today as we come to the table.
He opens his eyes and he realizes he sees now these armies and these chariots of fire. And again, we think about, you know, a chariot with flames coming off. He's trying to describe it the best way he can. It'd be these glowing angels and these glowing horses and in these chariots or whatever they're in as far as the way he's trying to describe it. Remember, oftentimes they would just use the best they knew to describe when they saw the angels. But he sees this army surrounding them. So he sees the earthly army, then he sees the heavenly army, and he goes, oh my goodness, you know, we're not the ones outnumbered. They're the ones outnumbered. And God wants you to know this. If you're surrounded by those that are your enemies or those that are giving you a hard time, it's not you that is outnumbered. It's them that's outnumbered. You live righteously.
In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about the moment when Elisha's servant finally sees what's happening in the spiritual realm. He describes these glowing horses and chariots of fire. It was an army of heaven standing right there to show him that any earthly forces were nothing to be afraid of. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you feel like you're backed into a corner by people giving you a hard time or your enemies closing in, you have to realize your perspective is missing the bigger picture. The people coming against you are the ones in danger because God has a heavenly host surrounding you that they can't even see. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The first thing I want you to note about the Lord appearing with his angels among the myrtle trees is myrtle trees are known for a white flower that is very aromatic. It's very fragrant. It has a beautiful smell. And that is so picturesque to me of the presence of the Lord, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. When he is among us, there's a beautiful fragrance of the Lord. And so not only living that fragrance out of who he is, it's like it speaks about the Lord in Song of Solomon and the fragrance that the Lord has and that whole picture that's given there. But now we see as Zechariah seeing this vision, he sees the Lord there in his glory in this vision and the beautiful fragrance. And you wonder in the vision, could he smell the myrtle trees? I don't know. We think about, can we smell things in dreams? Well, this was different than a dream. It was a vision. And my guess is he could smell the fragrance of the Lord among the myrtle trees. He could certainly see it. He certainly knew what it smelled like, even if God didn't give him that ability to do that. But either way, the fragrance of the Lord was among the people of Israel. What a beautiful picture of God's love. And the fragrance that he brings is not just his power and his holiness and his beauty. I mean, even the Lord gives off a fragrance that is just lovely to smell. It reminds me of, remember when Mary broke the alabaster flask and put it on the Lord's feet and then rubbed it in his hair. The Bible says that the room, as she anointed the Lord with this fragrant oil, it was a very fragrant aromatic oil, smelled wonderful. And it said the fragrance filled the room. And I know that it was from that bottle, but I think about that and go, wow, that's what it's like. When Jesus enters the room, there's a beautiful fragrance that fills the room. And so now he's seeing the Lord among the myrtle trees. He's seeing and experiencing this fragrance of the Lord, speaking from this place of beauty and the beauty of the flowers, the fragrance of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. I just love the whole picture of it. And so to me, that in and of itself is a wonderful picture, but also it's interesting to note that myrtle trees specifically were used in two different ways in relation to the Lord and the bridegrooms in the days of the Lord. Now, the first was, remember, they celebrated the Feast of Sukkot. And the Feast of Sukkot, it was a feast where a Feast of Tabernacles, it's the same thing. It means Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a feast that is to remind the children of Israel that during the 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord tabernacled among them. That is, he lived among them, even as they were there in the wilderness. They were not alone. He was there with them. And so when they got through the wilderness and they came to the land of Israel, the promised land, he said, I want you to remember the fact that I was with you and that my fragrance and my love protected you that entire time. Although they grumbled, God was there and protecting them. He said, so I want you to build these, they call them booths. They're basically just little, they build out of wood, kind of a little outdoor house, a little small little thing, not even really a house, but a small container but that had, you know, made out of wood and had a covering over it. And part of the covering was made out of these myrtle trees. And what a beautiful picture that is, as the Lord tabernacled or dwelt among them, they would be reminded of that as they would spend their daytime sitting under there and having their meals there. And that's where they would spend a full week, in and out. That would be kind of their home during that week. And again, being reminded of these myrtle branches, I think of the fragrance, of the myrtle trees as they were in these booths and just thinking about, you know, how God was with them and how faithful God was to be with them and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounded them there in the wilderness and being reminded of that there in these booths and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounds us today. Again, so by his spirit. So the same thing is still going on today. That was one of the ways it was used, but this is also interesting to me. Another way it was used was it was used to make wreaths for the bridegrooms at weddings. I think that's so neat. You think about beautiful flowers and beautiful smelling flowers being around the bride, and certainly they were and are. But I find it interesting, the symbolism that God built into the nation of Israel with it being around these wreaths that would be there at the ceremony for the bridegroom. Why so? Because of this. Jesus is also our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. And again, that picture of his fragrance, that beautiful fragrance that the Lord has in these wreaths that surround him and there at the wedding, it just shows as the Lord is there with us, loving us as our heavenly husband. Again, we have this beautiful love and this fragrance of the Lord that fills the room, even as it did, that fragrance when she poured it on his feet and his head, and the fragrance filled the room. Everyone there knew that Jesus was there because he had that fragrance on him. And again, there's a beautiful spiritual picture here of this as well. And notice here, it's interesting. It says that they reported that the earth was resting quietly. And so again, they're without the threat of war. And what a comfort that would have been. We talked about comfort my people. This would have been a huge comfort to the people. God's saying, look, I brought you back. I've made the world at peace. And I'm going to help you now to reestablish and to rebuild your temple. And again, for those of you that are coming out of a time of maybe chastisement of the Lord or maybe just a difficult time, that wasn't chastisement at all. And God is now, by his spirit, speaking to you, saying, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to surround you with my fragrance. And I'm here to let you know I'm going to bring peace back into your life and reestablish the peace in your life where the turmoil took it over for that time. And so such a great encouragement from the Lord. Receive that from the Lord. Some of you need that. Very comforting for the nation of Israel and very comforting for us as followers of the Lord. You know, it's hard enough having to start over with all the consequences that come with our sin and with their sin. But to see the Lord now saying, here, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to minister to you. What a beautiful message that he's bringing them at this time and what he's bringing to us. And so notice it goes on there in verse 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord, or we could say, and then Jesus answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? So interesting to me to see Jesus calling out to the Lord of hosts. I thought Jesus was the Lord of hosts. He is. But again, remember, he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Spirit. The Trinity is all one. And so he's speaking to himself, but he's in the form of the Son. And so when he's in the form of the Son, he gives the honor to the Father, although they're equal. Again, remember, the Bible tells us that although Jesus was equal with the Father, he thought it not robbery to be called equal with the Father, although he was in the form of man as a son. So it shows even when he became a man and walked the earth, he was equal to the Father, but he still honored the Father in that position and again still walked in that that role of submitting to the Father until he ascended back up into heaven, but he's equal with the Father. So again, this is that mystery of the Trinity that's very interesting. But once again, notice he calls himself the Lord of hosts. He cries out to the Lord of hosts while he himself is the Lord of hosts. We could say, oh, Lord of armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? You know, when are you going to fight again for the nation of Israel? When are you going to bring this all back? And that's really what he was saying. And notice here, again, the answer that he gives. And by the way, let me just say this. The Lord of hosts and his armies invoking the military there, the power of God to fight for the nation of Israel. We're going to point this out more than once through this book, and we did it last week. But remember, the armies of God are here to fight for you as well. He loves you. You belong to him. And he will use his armies to fight for you. And so it's a beautiful thing to think about. Right now, we're surrounded with the armies of God. You know, if our eyes were open right now and we could see what's going on in this room and outside this building, you would see the armies of God. Absolutely. The armies of God are here. The angels of God are here because the Bible says this, God encamps around the righteous and you are the righteous. Not even necessarily because of how you're living as much as you're in Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you. And the Bible says because you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you are righteous in God's eyes. And since the armies of God encamp around the righteous and the Lord himself encamps around the righteous, he is here and his armies are here. I wish we could see him. Wouldn't that be great? You know, it tells us in another place in Scripture that the angels listen in because they want to hear what's going on with the church. And God hadn't revealed all the mysteries of the church to the angels. So as the armies are here and God dispatches them to us, they're listening in and watching to see what's going on. I think that's just the neatest thing. I love that. But I wish we could see them. I know one day we will. But I think about, you remember Elisha and Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi's, you know, kind of freaking out because they're surrounded by an army that's going to try to capture them and do them harm there in Samaria. And Elisha's like so relaxed. And he's like, look, you need to lighten up here, Gehazi. Look, you know, God opened Gehazi's eyes. If he could just see what's really going on, he prays for God to open his eyes. He opens his eyes and he realizes he sees now these armies and these chariots of fire. And again, we think about, you know, a chariot with flames coming off. He's trying to describe it the best way he can. It'd be these glowing angels and these glowing horses and in these chariots or whatever they're in as far as the way he's trying to describe it. Remember, oftentimes they would just use the best they knew to describe when they saw the angels. But he sees this army surrounding them. So he sees the earthly army, then he sees the heavenly army and he goes, oh my goodness, you know, we're not the ones outnumbered. They're the ones outnumbered. And God wants you to know this. If you're surrounded by those that are your enemies or those that are giving you a hard time, it's not you that is outnumbered. It's them that's outnumbered. You live righteously. God dwells with the righteous. He encamps around the righteous and his armies encamp there as well. So again, I wish we could see that. I wish that, you know, Lord, open our eyes so we can see the angels. Wouldn't it be great today to see them? Who knows? Maybe God will do that for some of you and you'll be able to see these heavenly angels. But this is something that God says, I am the Lord of armies for Israel. And God says, I am the Lord of armies for you as well, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. And look at verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. There it is again. Isn't that sweet? He answered the angel with good and comforting words. The angel, Lord, how long will it be? And then the voice that comes back is, you know what? Good and comforting words. Doesn't give us the details of what the words are there, but good and comforting words. And as Zechariah is hearing this, it comforts him. Because when he sees the God of all power and the armies of heaven hearing these comforting words coming from heaven, it's going to comfort him because they're there to protect him and the children of Israel. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So here it is again, that phrase that Zechariah loves, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Here he goes, thus says the Lord of armies, not just the Lord, but the Lord of armies. He's reminding him that he's there for battle. He says, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Guys, just let that statement soak in. Zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with great zeal. And if you want to know God's heart for Israel and the Jews, it couldn't be more clear than right here. God's desire is for the nation to be reestablished under their own government. And then when he comes back, he will rule and reign. Isaiah 9:6, the government will be upon his shoulders. And notice what he says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. Again, remember the angels went out and said, they're all at ease out there. He said, I'm angry with them, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So in other words, he says, I see that the nations of the world are at peace. I see that Israel is not at peace. They're in turmoil. They need to rebuild their nation. They need to rebuild their temple. They need to get reestablished. And it would be great if the nations would pitch in and help them. But instead of pitching in and help them, they're just giving lip service. They mention a few things, a few words they talk about. And so he says, so I'm angry with them because they act like they're helping them, but they're not. Man, when I read this, I can't help but think of where America currently is. And that is, again, right now, again, as we've seen, and hopefully that this is going to change, because God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. But the reality is that there's been a lot of lip service from America, as well as other nations, that they're going to help the nation of Israel. But now many of them are just actively turning against Israel. They're at ease. We're at ease. But we're turning against Israel in many ways, and we need to turn back to honor God in the midst of that. Again, I think about us holding back some of the weaponry that Israel needed and needs now in this current war, delaying it, holding it back. Oh, yes, we stand with you. We support Israel. Well, then do it. Don't say you support Israel and sit back and hold their weapons back. Take action and give them the weapons that they need. Now, God's their protection. But again, there's no excuse for that. And other nations now saying, you know, the UK and others, we're going to start withholding weapons and deliveries to Israel and all this kind of stuff. That is wicked before God. And God says here, listen, again, I know this is, I'm speaking about modern day, but God was talking about the same thing they were doing then. It doesn't change. People are the same. The spiritual battle is the same. And God says, while those nations are at ease, and they should be helping Israel with zeal like I have for Israel, they're helping a little lip service and maybe a little bit here and there. He says, but they're not really helping. And when they do help, it's with evil intent. Now, what does that mean? That means, well, really, it's selfish motives. It's for them. It's not for God. It's a selfish motive for themselves. And again, I look at the nations today. Is that not what it is? A selfish motive for us, a selfish motive for ourselves as a nation and for others. Notice that makes God very angry. And again, that concerns me when it comes to our nation, as we simply offer gestures of help but don't bring real help. And again, I wonder what the Lord would say to America today. If we could hear the voice of the Lord speaking prophetically, I wonder what he would say to our leadership. You know, would he say to us? I think he would. To our leadership right now, I think he would say, I'm very angry. Because you've not stood with the nation of Israel. It's interesting when we talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Russia and Iran coming in to attack, the Bible says that when that happens, God's fury will rise up in his face. You ever think about it? It's one thing to think about God being angry, but think about his fury. I don't want to see the anger of God, much less the fury of God. And so God does get angry, God does get furious, and this made him very angry because they were not standing with and supporting the nation of Israel, biblical Zionism. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So God says, look, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show them mercy, and I'm going to make sure that my temple gets rebuilt. And God is talking now here about rebuilding the second temple, the foundation, and getting the second temple built that will later be further expanded by Herod in the days of Jesus into this wonderful giant, you know, complex and all, kind of one of the wonders of the world, they said it was at that time, the temple. So that's about to happen. But again, that's not what the Lord is. He is. It's a dual prophecy. He's talking about helping them rebuild their temple right then, but he's also talking about helping them build the fourth temple. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, Mark, you mean the third temple? No, I mean the fourth temple. Why? The Bible says in the last days, a third temple will be built. But that's not a godly temple, and that's not of God. It is the Jews trying to reestablish the law as God allows them to do that back on the Temple Mount. God's not supporting the law. Don't get me wrong. God allows the Jews back in the land. And then the door is going to be open for them to rebuild their temple, probably negotiated by the Antichrist. We don't know. We'll see. But there's a real push in much of Israel today to rebuild a temple and have a third temple. The problem is it's not going to be based on God. It's going to be based on the law, and it's going to be based on animal sacrifice. That's an abomination to God now because Jesus fulfilled the law, and Jesus' blood did away with all animal sacrifice. So understand, the reason we're excited about them, the conversation about the third temple, is because it shows that we're in the last days and the Lord's about to come back. But we're not excited about the third temple as a godly place. It will be an ungodly place. I would go as far as to say it is demonic. And the reason being is going back to the blood of animals, turning away from Jesus Christ, trying to get there by the law, that is a deception of the enemy. So there's nothing to celebrate about the third temple for the Christian other than it's in the last days. But God says here, my house shall be built. That is the second temple which God rejoiced in. And then the fourth temple, now I'm getting back to that. When Jesus comes back in the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says he will rebuild the temple the way it's supposed to be. And that'll be the fourth one after this third fake one. That'll be the fourth temple that's built during the 1,000-year reign. And that's where we will be going up during the Feast of Tabernacles that we just talked about a moment ago, celebrating with the Lord in the fact that he's now ruling and reigning and tabernacling among his people for 1,000 years. So the Lord rejoices in that. He's excited about that. And notice what he says, it's going to happen, verse 17, and again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, there's that comforting word again, and will again choose Jerusalem. So I'm going to bring you back here after 70 years of captivity. I'm going to choose you again. You're going to resettle the land. I'm going to bring my comfort to you. And again, he doesn't get into the fact that later on, they're going to be taken out again by the Romans in 70 AD. Talks about it in other places of scripture, not necessarily right here. And then even after that, he says, I'm still bringing you back again another time because I've promised to bring you back in the last days and establish you in the land. So this is speaking specifically of that day, but it's also kind of a dual prophecy. It's looking forward to the day that God's going to bring them back in our day as he began to do in 1948 and will do until his return. Now God's going to shift gears and talk about those who scattered the nation of Israel, not only then, but who have scattered them throughout history and how God's going to deal with them. Look what it says in verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns Horns in scripture are a picture of strength and power. They're what you find on animals that have, you know, they can hurt you with them. So it's a sign of strength and power in scripture. He saw these four kingdoms of power. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns, that is the kingdoms, that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, again, he doesn't go into detail about who these are here, but I personally believe, because there are four horns, he's speaking of the four major kingdoms that scattered Israel throughout history. At this time, only partly scattered by them, but now, by now, they've all taken place. And that is, again, the different kingdoms. You have the Babylon kingdom, which took them out at this time, and they came back. Now you have the Medo-Persians ruling at this time. That's the second kingdom. Then you have Greece with Alexander the Great coming after that, and then Rome, again, which scattered them in 70 AD when they conquered them then. Now, I know that Greece and Rome are still future here, but God is speaking prophetically from outside of time, and he's talking about these four horns that historically scattered the nation of Israel. And then with the revived Roman Empire, Rome will again scatter them in the last days as the Antichrist takes power. And God says, like they scattered you, I'm going to scatter them. Look what he says. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? These are angels of the Lord. And he said, these are not the angels. These are the leaders of these nations. We'll get to the angels of the Lord next. These are the leaders of these four nations, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. He says, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. So notice this, the four craftsmen, again, actually that was correct. The four horns are the kingdoms, but the four craftsmen are the one coming to correct. So he says that the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. So the craftsmen are the angels in this picture as the angels, whereas the kingdoms are these four horns of these kingdoms that scattered the nation of Israel. And God says, even as these horns scattered your people, I'm gonna send my angels to scatter them. And the Bible talks about when Jesus comes back, he will conquer every other kingdom. And again, that's when he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And again, they'll be scattered and they'll be judged and the kingdom will be established. And so notice what he says. The craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so he says, you know, it's going to come around. And they're going to be dealt with as well. And so what a beautiful portion of scripture here. Again, the comfort that God gives the nation. Again, they've been gone. They've been brought back. God sees that people are fighting against him. God says, even though the nations are fighting against you, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to bring you my comfort. And ultimately, I will scatter those who are scattering you and reestablish you, not only for the 1,000-year reign, but for eternity for those who believe in Jesus Christ and turn to him. And you know, the same message is for every one of you here this morning or tonight or this afternoon. The same message is for you. And that is this. God is here to comfort you. And if you feel scattered, if you feel that the world has scattered you, that people have scattered you, that people have harmed you, it's not so much to encourage you that God's going to deal with them, although God will if they don't repent. But God is saying to you, look, I'll take care of your enemies and those that have done these things. What I want you to know is that I love you and I've come to speak a word of comfort. May God speak a word of comfort to your heart today.
We're thankful for you joining us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk has been leading us in study through the book of Zechariah. This book has taught us to wait with great expectation for the return of our Savior, as Jesus is coming soon to establish a new heavenly kingdom on earth. However, our longing for the kingdom to come shouldn't stop us from serving him in this life we have now. The new kingdom will be established no matter what we do or fail to do, but that doesn't automatically guarantee us access. God commands us to prepare our hearts for his return so that we can be ready to do whatever he needs us to do to prepare this world for rebirth. We have a community of believers here in Knoxville, Tennessee that is faithfully preparing the fields for the coming harvest. If you'd like to learn more about Calvary Knoxville, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and scroll all the way down and click on our church name just above our street address. While you're on our website, be sure to check out our other programming and click on the Come to the Table tab to find our podcast feed. There is a large backlog of teaching from Pastor Mark, so you can follow along with him as he studies through any passage of Scripture you might be interested in learning more about. There is also a questions and comments page. If something is weighing on your soul that you would like to talk to someone about, Pastor Mark will be back soon to continue sharing with us from God's Word. We'd like to thank you one more time for studying through the Bible with us here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.